So we have begun a series in the letter to the Philippians, and the theme of joy and the theme of unity ring throughout this short but powerful letter written by the Apostle Paul. And now we are here 3 weeks into this series, and it's going to carry us through into the new year. This idea, this key idea, we've already brought home. People of Jesus are people of joy, right? This is what people who've experienced the God of peace, the God who is full of joy and loving kindness and mercy, are people of joy. Not a temporary happiness, but an abiding, lasting joy through all the circumstances of life. We can be people of joy because we're people in Jesus, united with him. We are recipients of his grace. And so people of Jesus are, say it with me, people of joy, right? But we're born into this world with our own dislikes and likes, our own preferences. Some people, the right people, like ribeye steak, and the other people like spinach and kale. I might be stepping on my wife's toes there. Some people like a certain style of music, 1950s music. Some people like big band. Some people like 1980s music. Some people just love the new stuff. Some people prefer certain types of church programs. Some people prefer a different kind of program. Some people have these kinds of preferences, these other preferences. Some people are all about video games, and some of you could care less, right? I'm looking at some of the older folks. They're like, yeah, video games, what's the use with that? But some of you are very serious about video games. Some of you probably make money playing video games. Some people really care about the latest movie that's going to be out in the theater on Christmas week. Some of you don't care. And we have all these differences. We differ on politics and programs, music, all these things mount up. And then we get into family, and sometimes these differences and disagreements lead to conflict and interpersonal conflict and arguments and strife. And yet, when we come to Jesus, we come to Jesus with all of these unique things about our individual selves in contrast with all these other people. And when we come to Jesus, we put our faith in him, and he brings us into this entity, this body. It's God's idea. It's called the church. And the church is one family. You could say it's one team. Yeah. One team, not 10 teams, not 200 teams, not 500 teams, or 10,000 teams, but one team in Jesus. And yet it's comprised of people who disagree on all the things that I've just mentioned, whether it's food or music or politics or preferences, programs. And we come from different cultural backgrounds and different ethnic groups. And yet in Jesus, what are we? We're one team. Yeah, we're the church. This is God's idea that people from every language and tribe and nation be together as the church, not separate, not isolated, but one in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the only way that can happen. The only way. Not some government initiative can bring people from every disparate background and dislike and preference as one. It can't do it. Only Jesus can. And yet, it's still that the greatest call that we see ringing throughout the New Testament for the church is often what's most absent, unity. Unity, to be one team in Jesus Christ. And so what do we need to know, and how do we act on what we know to follow on this mission of Jesus as Jesus people on the Jesus team and one people together? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're still in Philippians chapter 1. This is the third installment, if you will. And we're going to see that launching from the gospel, which Paul has proclaimed, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This announcement that to have life is to know Christ. To not know Christ is to not have life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. The enemy came to steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. And Paul, the apostle, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and Jesus changed everything about Paul. He was a terrorist. He was trying to throw Christians in prison, and Jesus transformed Paul into a man who believed that the gospel was for everyone, the whole world. And so he's on this mission as a missionary church planter, and he now goes from that gospel, this transforming gospel, that to have life is to know Christ and to be found in Christ, to know Christ and for Christ to know him, and to be a fellowship in fellowship with Christ's sufferings, to be on this mission of Jesus. And then he brings home this application to these believers in this fledgling city with heavy Roman infrastructure called Philippi, in an area known as Macedonia. And the Apostle Paul, at this point, when he's writing these words, is imprisoned in house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial. And everything seemingly, from a human standpoint, has gone wrong. But the Apostle Paul has not lost sight of God's sovereignty. And this is why we find Paul rejoicing even in the midst of suffering. And he even considers suffering a part of God's grace on his life, because in the suffering, he's fellowshipping with Christ's sufferings. And he sees that in God's sovereignty, Jesus' mission is moving forward. And so he calls the people in Philippi as these new Christians, and a pagan city, heavily armed Roman guards all around, to live in a way that's different, to live as one team. And they all have differences, but they're supposed to be one. Diverse and yet unified. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30 is what we're going to focus in on. But we're going to parallel this with a narrative, one of Jesus' amazing miracles early on in his public ministry in Mark chapter 2. So put your thumb or bookmark in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, because we're going to see how the instructions from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30 link up with what we see in Jesus' ministry and people gathering around Jesus. So Mark chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 1. Are you there? And we're going to see in this four key truths what we need to know. Yeah, we're not quite there to John 17 yet. What we need to know and what we need to act on from what we know. Four key truths, how we live as one team. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in light of everything that the Apostle Paul has said up to this point, that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and I'm rejoicing because Christ is being preached, he's being proclaimed, even guards that are part of the Praetorian system, the guards there, they're coming to know Christ, the gospel's going forward. Now he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This phrase, manner worthy, could be translated literally, live as citizens. This phrase would have been immediately relevant to people in Philippi because the Roman guard and the infrastructure going on in that city emphasized that Romans were citizens, that they were submitted to a system that was for their good, that was progressing forward for the betterment of society. That's what the Roman Empire believed. And so they called their citizens to be a part of something bigger than themselves. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, that if you are to be a part of this, if you are in this team of Jesus, you're part of a citizenry that is beyond just being in the Roman Empire. You're part of the citizens of the kingdom of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, which supersedes all other kingdoms. And so he's pointing out that our mission, number one, first key truth, our mission is the progress of the gospel, colon, bring them to Jesus. So to live as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that is to come, the eternal kingdom of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we're to focus in on the mission of the gospel, the mission of the gospel. When everything around us here as American citizens, yes, we're citizens of the United States of America, but superseding that, first and foremost, we are citizens of whose kingdom? Say it a little louder. Who's in charge? Jesus, Christ's kingdom. And so when we make our decisions about how we're going to live, how we're going to respond to our neighbor, how we're going to serve, how we're going to reach, who governs our decisions and our mentality? Jesus, right? The gospel of Christ. So we're to live as his citizens. his citizens. A long time ago, theologian Kuyper talked about how this is sphere sovereignty and Jesus is over all other spheres. I love that imagery. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to see this parallel because there's four guys, right? Four guys who hear about Jesus, and these four guys are all about this mission of bringing their friend to Jesus. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and following, it says, when he, that is Jesus, had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. So he's back at home base. This is most likely the house of Peter's family, Simon Peter's family. His mother, we're going to find out, was part of the most likely the leadership. She was the matriarch of this. Come back to Capernaum several days afterward. He was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And the word in the Greek there is ton logon, or logos, the gospel. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, which supersedes all other kingdoms. He's speaking the gospel to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And so, picture this for a moment. There's four guys, they're carrying their friend on a board, and they get up, and all these people are hearing about this Jesus who's proclaiming this truth that they've never heard before, and people are getting healed and fed and miraculous things, and everybody wants to get near Jesus, and there's something that they've heard that tells them this rabbi is not like any other rabbi. This rabbi is the one who heals, and we believe that if we get our friend to him, our friend who's been paralyzed, maybe in a work accident, or maybe he's been paralyzed all his life, but these guys love this friend. They want to get their friend to Jesus, bringing him to Jesus, and they're willing to go to any measure to make that happen. And so they arrive, and all these crowds are gathered around. They can't get in the front door. They can't go through the windows, and so they go, well, you know, the roof is flat, and we got some shovels. I see a little pickaxe over there, and they just start a major demo job. So they just climb up, and they start digging away. Now, roofs in the first century were not like my roof. We had to re-roof our house this past summer. It had two layers, or was it three layers of shingles, Brandon? I think it was three. Yeah, three. And so wood was breaking, and it was a back-breaking mess. But think of it about 10 times worse. 18 to 24 inches thick of mud and straw and gravel all packed together, baking in the sun. And so these guys start digging away. They take the tiles off, and they just start hacking away. There's dust, there's dirt flying everywhere. And I can picture Peter's mother going, what are they doing to my house? And suddenly the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And they've been listening because they hear Jesus and they want to get in the right spot, you know? Maybe they had to start, oh, wait, he's over there. Dig another hole. And they just keep digging away. And it's got to be a hole that's probably 6 feet long. They got to lower the body all the way down. So if this is a giant mess, these guys are willing to do anything at any cost. Why? Because they believe that Jesus has the power to save and rescue and heal their friend. Do you believe that Jesus has the power to save and heal and rescue your friend, rescue your neighbor this Christmas? Do you believe that your coworker, if he or she experienced the life-saving power of Jesus Christ, if he or she came to know and believe that so many things could change in that person's heart and life? Do you believe that? Progress, our mission is the progress of the gospel. Bring them to Jesus. And so they get there, and Jesus, seeing their faith, he sees the face of faith, said to the paralytic, son. This is a beautiful phrase that's used in the Greek translation of Jeremiah 31:2. It means like, my child. In John chapter 2, I believe verse 25, it says, Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man. Jesus knows what is in this man's heart. Jesus knew what was in the heart of his friends. And he sees the face of faith. And he says, son, my child, your sins are forgiven. This man's physical need is evident, but his spiritual need is ultimate. Don't miss that. Both matter to God. Body and soul bear the image of God. God cares about the physical needs of people. Jesus healed them. Jesus fed them. He commissioned us to clothe the naked, feed the hungry. We meet the people's physical needs, but their spiritual need is ultimate. And we get to do both, especially at Christmas time. Beautiful things are happening. I got word that our care team is serving people, helping people this Christmas season. Our county sheriff, who's a lover of Jesus, went around yesterday delivering giant boxes of Christmas stuff to people. Today, you and I have an opportunity to share the hope of Jesus and to maybe even love them with giving them something of tangible need. Find out what's going on in their life and also share how they can have their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. Now turn back to Philippians chapter 1. So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you, he says, continuing, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. Standing firm in what? Standing strong, steadfast in this gospel that Jesus Christ is the meaning of life. And he is the way and the truth and the life. And through him, your sins can be forgiven and you can have peace. You can have reconciliation. You can experience mercy. You stand firm in that body of truth, the gospel, in, and you might want to highlight this or underline this, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One mind, one spirit, striving not against, but striving with, striving together for the faith of the gospel, for this mission of the gospel, for the body of truth, which is the gospel, which has the power to save. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the whole world, this gospel goes forward. So truth number one, our mission is the progress of the gospel, bring them to Jesus. Number two, key truth to know and act on, is our mission effectiveness hinges on our oneness. And we, as a church, local church, and a part of the global church, are part of different cultures, different languages, different preferences. Some of you prefer big, loud band music. Some of you prefer a symphonic orchestra. And we're offering both this week, right? Some of you prefer to sing with all your heart. Some of you are going, I'm off tune, so I'm going to sing a little quieter. Some of you prefer one program or another program. But what's the bottom line? One. With one spirit, one mind, striving not against, but striving for the faith of the gospel. Because we're focused on one thing, so we don't let all the other things distract us or pull us away from each other. Chuck Swindoll often said, the things that unite us are far more important than the things which divide us. Can I get an amen? And so, for so long, we have let all of these differences, I'm talking about not doctrinal essentials, but preferential opinions, divide the church globally, divide the church capital C, and maybe even divide relationships here. It was going on in Philippi. This is why Paul's addressing it. This is how I want, you're citizens of heaven. You're part of the kingdom of Christ. You're on one mission, on one team, following the one Savior Jesus, so you live in one spirit, serving with one mind together for this gospel. So I have these four friends here going to come and do this illustration now. Yes, you know who you are. Come on and gather your chair here. And they're going to illustrate how you and I need each other. We can't do this alone. Not only are we not to strive against one another, but strive together, which is an athletic term in the original language. It means to work. It's a picture of like a rowing team. We used to live in Grand Rapids, and I drive over the Grand River every morning on my way to North Park, where I served as pastor. And early in the morning, these rowing teams would be out, and it was very unlike going canoeing with my children. So the rowing teams, just perfect, synchronized dip of the oars in the water all at the exact same moment. Have you seen that? It's a beautiful thing, just one after the next, just licking the water, and they're coasting along. And I remember canoeing with my children a couple years ago, and I'm like, Hudson, paddle. And he did a great job paddling. Yeah, he did a good job. Everlyn, Carson, I mean, they have a paddle and they're just kind of like, you know, ever tried doing that and you're just circling around and you're trying to paddle to compensate for their oar dragging in the water? No, we're striving together. And so, guys, are you ready? Okay, so they're all going to rest their weight on each other. They're going to rely on each other. And then I'm going to do this. I'm going to pull the chairs out. Are you ready? Here we go, another one. Chris is the youngest one here, by the way. Down to the last chair. You ready, Eli? And so together, yeah, you can give him a round of applause. But here's how we operate. You could say, well, I can go it alone. I don't need the other. I can become more like Jesus, me, myself, by myself, with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. We got enough, right? Don't start shaking on me now. You're fine. What happens? Collapse, right? Now, hold on. Don't collapse yet. When we think that we can be conformed to the likeness of Jesus by ourselves, it ends in destruction. Why? Because we need each other. The Holy Spirit has gifted every believer in Jesus Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, given gifts, not for us just to keep for ourselves, but to build up, strengthen, the word is edify one another. This is how we operate as one team. As every oar tips in the water together in synchronization together, and when we do that, who gets the glory? Not ourselves, but the God who's brought us together, right? And so, but if Eli says, you know what? I can do this all by myself. You can drop out. Everybody's going to fall down, right? And this is what happens. Let's give him a round of applause. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Nathan, Stefan, Chris, Eli. I've been the one guy who said, I can do it by my own. At the end of all my emails and letters, I often have this line, in Christ alone. Comma, Pastor Michael, right? And one time this man said to me, you know, you write, you end all your letters in Christ alone. And sometimes it seems more like in Michael alone. I'm like, oh yeah, I think he might be partially right. Imagine that. We're here together as one team. The 2004 Detroit Pistons, remember that? Against the LA Lakers? I'll give you a picture, yeah. Monty Billups, Ben Wallace, you know. Nobody thought they were going to win. Why? Because the Lakers had this star player. But the Pistons were a team. Every player you see here and all the other players on the team, they had differences. Differences in skill, differences in size, difference in ability, and yet they were unified, and that's how they won. Because the other team was relying on one or two key players to do the whole thing. The Pistons were a team of all kinds of players functioning as one team. This is how it's supposed to operate in the church. Now, for some of you who are not basketball fans, okay, Detroit Red Wings. The Russian Five, remember these guys? The Russian Five. Konstantinov, Kozlov, Larionov, Fedorov. And they were different size, different abilities. But when these five hit the ice all together, what happened? It was like magic. It was amazing because they each had a different part in the chemistry, striving not against each other, not trying to make a name for one of them, but together they functioned as one team and brought home Stanley Cup and Stanley Cup to Detroit. And the church, we're not in it to make something for one person. See, I often want to remind you, and I have to remind myself, the sum of the pastor is not the sum of the church. And I am no more significant in the eyes of God than anybody else here. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about all of us functioning as one team for the faith and the progress of the gospel, right? This is how we go as one team for the glory of God. So lay aside the preferences. You might have your likes. That's fine. Some of you prefer ribeye steak. Some of you prefer spinach and kale. Some of you prefer Bill and Gloria Gaither music. Some of you prefer Chris Tomlin, City of Light, or 1898 music. That's okay, right? Unity in diversity. Some of you are from a different ethnic background, different cultural background, different economic background. We're one. And that's what makes it beautiful. And that's what points to everyone looking on to the power of the gospel. Now turn to Mark chapter 2 again. We're going to see this other parallel here. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Mark chapter 2, verse 6. And so this amazing miracle just happened. This man's sins are forgiven. And these guys are not standing. They're sitting probably outside the house, observing what's going on, looking in. Why does this man speak that way? It says in verse 7. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right, actually, because the testimony of Scripture said only God can forgive sins. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. You could look at Nehemiah 9:17. God is the one who forgives. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit, verse 8, that they were reasoning that way within themselves. Because remember, in John chapter 2, verse 25, we know Jesus knew it was in the heart of every man. Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? He says. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. So he uses a title for the Messiah of God from Daniel chapter 7. And so these Pharisees, these scribes, these are the legal experts. These are the guys who have all the rules and regulations about religion built in. And they have their system, and they're wealthy off the system and powerful and controlling off the system. And he just said, your sins are forgiven, which they know only God can do that. And then he says, the Son of Man, which is a title for God's Messiah, the King who will rule over everyone for all eternity from Daniel chapter 7. And then he says, well, so that you will know that this is my authority. He said to the man, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And this man, who's just been lowered down, you know, through the roof, dust, you know, mud, dirt, grime, blowing everywhere. Suddenly those limbs that have been an atrophy with no muscle strength, with ligaments and tendons, everything that hasn't moved for maybe years and years, suddenly is revitalized on the spot. And he gets up and he picks up his pallet, his sleeping mat. He got up and immediately picked up the pallet, it says in verse 12, and went out in the sight of everyone. So all these people, perhaps the whole village, maybe 1,000, they all see what's going on, and they all knew that this guy was a paralytic. And so they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. We have never seen anything like this before. Turn with me back to Philippians chapter 1. He says, your mission effectiveness hinges on your oneness. And then Paul instructs, this parallels to what was par for the course with Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. It's a sign that you're saved. If you're a follower of Jesus, persecution and opposition is par for the course. This is what Jesus reminded his disciples later on in the upper room discourse in John 15. If they persecuted you, so they'll persecute. They're persecuting me, they'll persecute you. Don't be surprised. The third key truth that we need to know and act on is that our mission will always face opposition. Our mission is the progress of the gospel. Bring them to Jesus, number one. Our mission effectiveness hinges on our oneness, two. And our mission will always face opposition. For following Jesus, there will be people who will mock us, ridicule us, maybe even spit in our face, argue with us, debate, criticize. You know what it's like. Or do you? This is how it goes forward. And it's the salvation, don't forget, he says, it's from God. The salvation is for you. Look at verse 28, the last line. But of salvation for you, and that too from God. You don't put any of your chips in for this salvation. The salvation is completely by God's grace, through your faith in God, the completed work of Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, and so by God's grace on you, you are saved. This is from God, and you will face opposition. But then he says, verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that word granted is derived from the word grace. And that there is, in some sense, a measure of God's grace even in the suffering that we experience, a little bit of what Christ experienced. And we can experience joy in the suffering because we know that in that we are experiencing what Jesus Christ went through. In small measure, we're experiencing his sufferings, fellowshipping with him in suffering. And so Paul rejoices, the Philippians can rejoice, you and I can rejoice, even in the face of mockery, even in the face of opposition. In John 17, there's a few phrases I want to point out here. This is Christ's prayer on the eve just before his crucifixion. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Same word found in Philippians. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Then the next, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. This is you and me, because we believe on the gospel that's been handed down from the apostles and the saints. That they may all be, say it with me, one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. The purpose of our oneness is the proclamation of God's greatness in the gospel, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And he continues the same purpose. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. The glory of the gospel that we have received, redemption, being adopted into God's family, is for the purpose of our oneness in Jesus Christ, from every kind of language and tribe and nation, one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And here's that purpose, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And when the world sees you and me living as one team for one Savior on one mission to bring people to Jesus and see them healed and forgiven, they stand back and they say what those people said in Mark 2. We've never seen anything like this before. We live in a culture that's divided and separated and angry and filled with vitriol. And in the family of God, it is not to be so, because we're citizens of a kingdom whose king is not of this world. And he is greater than all other earthly kingdoms. He's king over everyone and ruler over our hearts, and he can make us one. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God could do that? Imagine what it would be like as we live as one. One team, one mission for the one Savior. And people see that and they go, we've never seen anything like this before. People rich, people poor, people white, people black, Spanish speakers, Arabic speakers, English speakers, all together. We've never seen anything like this before. Jesus can do it. Jesus can. Look at the last line in Philippians chapter 1, verse 30. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. He said, I'm in the middle of this house arrest, imprisonment, and even in that, soldiers in the Praetorian Guard are coming to Christ. No matter what we face as citizens of the United States of America, Jesus is not off his throne. We are still his citizens, and Jesus is on the move, and the progress of the gospel is what we're living for. And this is what Christmas is all about. And this is how you and I can experience joy right now. Even with all the craziness going on, you and I can live in the joy of Jesus Christ, because people of Jesus are people of joy. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Think about this. Ask yourself these questions. What team are you on? Maybe you're not on the Jesus team. Maybe you've been attending church. Maybe you haven't attended church in decades or years, and you're tuning in online, or you're here in this building because it's Christmas time and the kids wanted to go to church. And Jesus invites you to get on the team. Put your faith in him, to have your sins forgiven, to have joy Are you rowing or working by yourself most of the time? Or are your oars dipping into the river together with God's people? Are you united and committed in the Jesus team, in your home, in the church, on mission? What would that look like for you to take a new step of commitment on the team, on the Jesus team? Even to lean on others, to serve together, to strive together, not against or alone. What is your role on the team? Do you know your role on the team? You don't have to be a preacher, a singer. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be some amazing deacon. You don't have to have a Everybody has a skill. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a role in this amazing team on God's boat, putting your oars in and moving down the river against the cultural stream, but following God's way and God's will for God's glory. Do you know your role? If you don't, we'll work with you so you can experience that joy of working as one mind with one spirit together for the gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we recognize that today there are, in our hearts, there's a penchant for wanting what we want, for going where we want to go and getting what we want. And our preferences or our backgrounds can pull us away from your people, from the team. And we can make a name for ourselves and make that what we want. Forgive us for that. Cleanse our hearts from preferential pride and instill in us a passion for the gospel. Move in us, oh God, the reality that our mission, yes, it will always move forward through suffering. That's the fourth truth, Lord. It moves forward through suffering, not around it, through it. And so we pray, oh God, that no matter what we experience in conflict, in hostility, that you would unify us as your people, so that the world will look and say, we've never seen anything like this before. Tell us about this Jesus. Lord, may that be so in us, to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. And all the redeemed in Christ say with me, amen.